Oh, now let's read from the book of Isaiah tonight. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. Now here tonight, one more line upon one more line, one more precept upon one more precept. May God give us hearing ears. He said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 14, Isaiah 28, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scorners, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, the religious capital, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and unto falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. Notice the different language now. You said we made a covenant. God said I did something. I lay in Zion for a foundation, for a hiding place, for a refuge, a stone. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. Now judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant. Not mine, yours. With death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. Now, it's quite obvious to whom the Lord speaks in this passage of Scripture. It's just very obvious. He's speaking to some religious people. Some people who make bold and confident statements regarding their spiritual welfare and their hope of eternal life. Statements like this, we have a covenant. We're in agreement. And when the overflowing scourge passes through, it shall not come unto us. We have a refuge. We have a hiding place. And those are the people to whom he's speaking. They're people who rule. He said in verse 14, hear the word of the Lord, ye that rule. These people take an active part in religion. He's not talking to people who are indifferent and careless and formal. He's talking to people that rule, that lead, that teach, that take an active part in religion. These people that are very bold and open in their claims. And they said, we have made a covenant. You see that in verse 15? They said, we have made a covenant. God didn't make a covenant with them. This is not the language of David. David said, the Lord hath made with me a covenant. It's different, isn't it? David on his dying bed said, I'm happy about this thing because the Lord's made a covenant with me. These people are saying, we have made a covenant. By our own will and by our own decision and by our own profession, we have made a covenant with death. And we've established this position, and this is what we have. And not only that, but they said, we're in agreement with hell. We believe in hell and judgment, but we believe in hell and judgment for others, not us. Oh, we have an agreement. We're not out of agreement with hell, but it's not for us. When it comes through, it won't come to me. Doesn't this sound like the religion of our day? Well, I'm as sure for heaven as if I was already there. That's the way men talk. And we sing songs like, if anybody makes it, Lord, surely I will. You hear things like this. I hear people say, well, I don't fear death. I've made my peace with God. That's what these people say. We don't fear death. We're not afraid of death. We got a covenant with death. We're not afraid of hell. Hell's for somebody else. Hell's not for me. We know that judgment is coming, but it's not going to touch me. We know God's going to judge people, but he's not going to judge me. And God says here, they said we have a refuge, and he says it's a refuge of lies. They said we've got a hiding place, and he said it's under falsehood you've hid yourself. That's where you are. Now, religion is the same in all ages. Whether here in the days of Isaiah, or whether in the days of John the Baptist, or whether in the days of the Reformers, or whether in our day, religion is all the same. And assurance and religious confidence is everywhere. It was here, Isaiah's writing about it. Those Pharisees looked right in the eyes of the Son of God, and they said, why, do you teach us? Do you teach us? We have one God, one Father, even God. We weren't born in fornication. We've never been in bondage to any man. God's our Father. You find confidence everywhere. Assurance and religious confidence is everywhere. You find more optimism than doubt. Is that not true where you work? And people you associate with, and your family and friends. Isn't there more optimism than doubt? Isn't there more confidence than fear? Religious assurance and confidence is found among religious leaders, among religious people everywhere. It's even found among the worldly. I read an article in a Charleston paper not too long ago in which they questioned 100 people about their hope for eternal life. I told you about it, didn't I? Something like, well, the way they figured it, 85 out of 100, 8.5 out of 10 said, we're going to heaven. We fully intend to go to heaven. And about 6%, 5 or 6% felt like they might go to heaven, and less than 3 or 4% said, we're just flat lost. The woman at the well. Here's a woman now that's worldly. She's just worldly, that's all. And she's standing here talking to the master. And she asked him, she said, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? And then when he told her, you worship, you know now what? She said, well, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. She was a religious person. Talking about her father Jacob and her father. And even, you know, you not only find religious assurance among religious leaders and religious people and even worldly people, but you find assurance at the judgment when men are being condemned by God. Matthew 7, they stood there, John, right at the judgment, and they said, hold the phone. We preached in your name. We did many wonderful works in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did all these things. They held on to their religious confidence and assurance even to the judgment. So it's everywhere. Religious confidence, like these folks here. Our God says to them, you say we have made a covenant. We're not afraid to die. Hell's for somebody, but not for me. I'll never go to hell. I can't imagine myself in hell. When the overflowing scourge comes through, it'll never touch me. I have a refuge. I have a hiding place. I have a shelter in the storm. I'm confident. You see, there are some things that all religious people know to some extent. I don't care who they are, where you run into them. Religious people know there's a God. They know that. There's a God. Isn't that true? There's a God. Secondly, religious people know to some extent that there's a problem in this world called sin that has affected all of us. Sin is real. And they believe in it to various degrees, but they still believe in sin. And then thirdly, all religious people know that death comes to all men. I just came back from the funeral home just a few minutes ago. And everybody's gathered down there, and there's a loved one dead. And people know that death comes to all men, and they're a little concerned about what's after death, aren't they? Judgment, heaven or hell or something. So what everybody does, what preachers and religious leaders and church members and everybody else, what everybody does, they go about to establish some kind of refuge. Isn't that correct? Some kind of refuge, some kind of hiding place. They go about to build some sort of hope after this thing is over. Some kind of hope for the favor of God and some kind of hope for life after death. And that's what we have right here. We have some people who believe in God, who know sin is real, they know death is real, they know judgment is real. So they said, we have made a covenant. We face this whole outfit, this whole situation. We know there's a God. We know there's sin. We know there's death. We know there's judgment. We know there's heaven or hell. Now, we've made us a covenant. We are not going to hell. We have made us a covenant. We've found us a refuge. We've found us a hiding place. And we have a covenant. We have an agreement. It's sort of a religious brainwashing. Back in the other day, we were commenting someone that World War II has been revived again. A lot of interest in World War II. There's a lot of books on World War II, on Hitler and Mussolini and Churchill and Roosevelt and all these people. Well, the first time I ever heard of brainwashing was during World War II. Did the term come out of World War II, brainwashing? Hitler brainwashed the German people. He got up before them in a frenzy. He was a powerful speaker. Some of those great German scientists invented the tape recorder so that they could put him on tape on all these stations, radio stations all over Germany, and they perfected it so well, everybody thought he was speaking directly to them with a tape recorder. That's what they invented. That's where we got our tape recorder from, over there. And he brainwashed people. He stayed with it. He stayed on them. He stayed with that Aryan race and the pure race and the German race and the way they were better than others. And then he kept on. The people believed it. He kept saying it till they believed it. And then our boys in prison camps, the Japanese and others, tried to brainwash them. They kept these messages going to them and kept these teaching periods and kept trying to brainwash them. Keep saying it, keep saying it. And this is what's going on in religion today. If you hear it often enough and hear it strong enough and hear it forcefully enough and you generate enough enthusiasm and generate enough emotion, and people live on that emotion and that enthusiasm. They live in that state of emotionalism. Men and women get swept up in this thing. They, in religious revivals and campaigns and traditions and decisions and professions and all these things. And they come out saying, we're not afraid to die. We're not afraid to die. Hell's for somebody else. When we all get to heaven, what a wonderful day that will be. We sing songs like that. When we all get to heaven. Everybody will be happy over there. And we build these refuges of lies. We build these hiding places, these shelters, and we make that covenant. I've made a covenant. You hear people say, I made my profession. I saved back so many years ago. I decided for Jesus. I accepted Jesus, my personal Savior. I'm fixed up. I'm not going to hell. There's no way. Well, I'll tell you, the Lord calls these things we've made, these hiding places, He calls them a refuge of lies. He said, you've made lies your refuge. Lies. You see, they're saying it's truth. He's saying, you've made lies your refuge, and under falsehood you've hid yourself. Now, let me show you something. What are some of the chief lies upon which these refuges are built, these shelters? Right now, nearly everybody in Ashland has a refuge. If you stop 100 people on the street of Ashland tomorrow and ask them, do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe you're going to heaven? Yes. Is anybody lost? A funeral director told me not too many years ago, he said, I've been in this business for many years. One of these funeral directors right down, he said, I've been in this business for many years. I've never put a lost man in the ground yet. He said, they all got some kind of hope. Is that not true? Well, you know it is. Well, what is this based upon? Now, let me show you. I'll give you three or four things. These false refuges, these shelters, these false foundations. Number one, they're built on the wrong idea of God Almighty. My generation, the religious generation, this generation has a wrong idea of God Almighty. The God of today's pulpit is not Almighty God, He's an impotent God. Is that not true? He's not Almighty. He's not sovereign. Or He may be sovereign in creation because we weren't there then. And He may be even sovereign in dispensing alms and blessings because we need them. But we absolutely refuse to let Him sit on the throne in salvation. And the God of today's pulpit is not sovereign. He's an impotent God. He wants to and can't. He would like to, but He's not able. He will not violate your will. Well, I'll tell you this. If the living God doesn't cross your will and compel your will and violate your will, you will go to hell. Now, that's true. You've got to be made willing in the day of His power. The God of today's pulpit's not holy. He's not holy. He's all love and sentimental mush. Listen to them talking about these silly women on TV with all their hairdo and makeup and jewelry and dangling earrings and long fingernails and all their furs and diamonds and the beautiful setting. Jesus loves you. And I love you. Doesn't it make you sick? Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And He wasn't acting stupid like that when He said that. He said, high and lifted up, and the seraphim covered their faces and covered their feet and cried, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God of hosts. Today's God, He's not sovereign, He's impotent, He's not holy, He's a bunch of sentimental mush. He's just an old, decrepit, long-haired, gray-headed granddaddy whose grandchildren wrap Him around their fingers. That's what God is. And today's God can be justifier without being just. And today's God is all love and no wrath. It makes this generation angry if you talk about God being angry. They get awful mad. we won't have it. So not knowing God, not knowing who He is, not knowing what He requires, not knowing what He demands, not knowing His holiness, so we build a false refuge. And we're brainwashed by religionists and preachers. Live and let live, you know. Doesn't matter what you believe, just so you're sincere. And God loves everybody. God loves everybody. And Jesus died for everybody. And everybody's going to heaven, you know. And it's uncharitable even to think differently. Just don't want to be uncharitable. The second foundation on which these false refuges are laid in these shelters is not only a wrong idea of God, but a wrong idea of sin. Sin and the fall. Now, sin today, turn to Matthew 23. Here's a description of it. Sin today, now see if this is not true. Sin today is altogether the outward act. It's the outward act. That's what constitutes sin. That's the reason we're fighting so hard, you know, against the liquor traffic, against the drug traffic, against the abortion traffic, against the divorce traffic, against all all these things, you know. We got to clean up the outside. Here, our Lord talks to the religious leaders when He was on this earth in the flesh, and He said in Matthew 23, verse 25, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. You make clean the outside of the cup and the platter. You clean up the outside, but within you're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whited sepulchres." What's a sepulchre? A tombstone, a grave. "You appear indeed beautiful outwardly, but within you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Where is this language today? Spiritual death. Evil hearts and natures. Inability of the flesh. The nature and principle of sin within. This, our problem's not without, it's within. Men do what they do outwardly because of what they are inwardly. And my generation doesn't know that. That's the reason that the new birth is misunderstood. The average person thinks that you really born yourself. You get interested in religion and you get fearful of dying or going to hell, so you come to church and the preacher preaches an emotional message and a persuasive message, and you walk down the aisle and you say, "I'm going to accept Jesus, I'm going to join the church, I'm going to be baptized, I'm going to live for God. Therefore, I'll quit my drinking, I'll quit my cursing, I'll quit my gambling, I'll quit my lying, I'll quit my adultery, I'll quit the false idols, and I'll go to church and I'll pay my tithe and I'll straighten up and I'll serve God," and that's the new birth. Far from it. That's cleaning up the outside, and within you're still the same old rebel against Almighty God. You still hate God and hate holiness. You see that? And that's, we've got a whole bunch of, they're in the government, they're in the state government, they're in politics, they're in business, they're everywhere, they work at Armco, the pulpits are full of them. These hypocrites, these Pharisees that have cleaned up the outside and quit a few sins, and they're still rebels in their hearts. The new birth, watch this now, here's a man, woman, boy, or girl, whatever. But it doesn't matter whether he's 90 years old or 9 years old or 9 months old. Or 9 days old, or 9 minutes old. They're dead in sin. Their hearts are corrupt. They have no life, light, or truth in them. They're born inside dead in trespasses and sin. Do not know God. Will not come to God. Have no use for God. I didn't say they weren't religious, but they have no knowledge of God. They have a heart of stone. They're dead in trespasses and sin. They do what they do. They may be nice sinners or vile sinners or the lascivious sinners or kind sinners, but they're still sinners in God's sight in here. Total inability. And the new birth is when God, not by natural generation, when God, not by the will of that man, when God, not by the will of some other man, but when God, by his own will and his own purpose, by the power of his Spirit, regenerates that sinner, gives him light and life, gives him the new birth. He's born of God. Now he has ears with a capacity to hear, eyes with a capacity to see, and a heart with a capacity to understand God. You see what I'm saying? Got a new heart. God said, I'll take out the stony heart and put a heart of flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It never can do anything but flesh. And flesh and blood can't understand, see, or enter the kingdom of God. A man must be born again. And that's birth from above. That's birth by the will of God, by the word of God, by the Spirit of God. That's life from above. And you've got nothing to do with that. And your preacher's got nothing to do with it. And your mama's got nothing to do with it. And nobody else but God has anything to do with it. That's the new birth. That's right. And he that believeth is born of God. It doesn't say he that's born of God believeth. He that believeth has already been born of God. You hath he quickened who were dead. Now, that my generation doesn't understand that. That's the reason these soul winners, I call them the wrecking crews. They just get out here and talk a man into a profession. Now, you know there's a God, yeah? Mm-hmm. And you know you're a sinner. Mm-hmm. Not too bad, but I'm a sinner. And you don't go to hell, do you? Mm-mm. Wouldn't you like to go to heaven? What's there? Can I play golf in heaven? You hear those jokes all the time? Can I do this in heaven? Oh, yeah, heaven's a happy place. We're going to walk around streets of gold and just do nothing. Yeah, kind of like that. Well, you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, you saved. You saved. Emma? Yeah. Now, come on to church. You want to be a five-star Christian. And you want to tithe, and you want to attend Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and win souls. And you'll be all right. Now, every time the preacher said, everybody here, shut the heaven, if this guy's there, raise your hand. He raised his hand. He's saved. We hadn't dealt with this sin matter yet in here. Hadn't dealt with it. We've dealt with it out here. That's what the Pharisees did. Thirdly, this is, I'm telling you the truth. My generation, this false refuge is built on the wrong idea of God. Totally wrong. Wrong idea of me. My sins. Oh, my sins. David said to ever before me, God, you're just and righteous if you sent me to hell. Oh, the ungodliness, the sinfulness of my sin. Thirdly, they have a totally wrong idea of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, my friend, Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He is never considered apart from God Almighty. I and my Father are one. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, his name. The government will be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. God was in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in human flesh. You know who that person is? The person Jesus Christ. He's the God-man. He's God in human flesh. Jesus Christ is not an offer. He's a gift. Now, let me tell you something. This, my generation doesn't know who he is or what he did or why he did it or where he is now. See, Jesus Christ is God. You never, somehow people have got this strange notion that God is awesome and way off and can't be known, and God, we never deal with the Father. But Jesus Christ came down here to take a little edge off the laws and take a little edge off God's holiness to make it a little easier for us to get to heaven. But that ain't so, Charlie.
He is God. I'm the Father one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. So don't ever consider him apart from the Father. He's the everlasting Father. God is God. He is I am. You see what I'm saying? You understand what I'm trying to say? The person of Christ. The fact that he walked this earth in the flesh did not lessen his holiness, his awesomeness, his power, his sovereignty, his omnipotence, his omniscience, or his omnipresence. He's God. He's God. That's the reason they can get away. They can come to your town and bring a silly movie like Jesus Christ Superstar, and the church people run to see it. And a real believer who knows something about God is horrified at it. Because he's God. He's God. And to consider him any less is blasphemy. He's God. Please understand what I'm saying. And he's not an author. Back yonder before the world began, in the everlasting counsels of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit brought forth a covenant. And the Son, the blessed second person of the Trinity, became the surety of that covenant. And his blood, the blood of that covenant. And his redemptive work, there's no element of chance or uncertainty connected with it in any way. Not in any way. We were chosen in Christ before the world began. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Jesus Christ is God. He didn't come down here to get God in the notion of loving us. He came because he and his Father both loved us. The same, in the same covenant, in the same grace, in the same purpose. You see what I'm saying? He said, all that my Father giveth to me will come to me. And if you read 1 Corinthians 15, back there, the Father, and nobody understands the Trinity, all you can do is believe. But the Lord our God is one God. And he said, the Father put into his hands a kingdom, the kingdom of God, the mediatorial kingdom of God was put in the hands of Christ. Every soul, every sheep, every one of the elect, every chosen one, put into the hands of Christ, back yonder before time ever was, before the earth was ever made, before the stone, foundation stone ever laid, or a star ever held in the space, God had a people, gave them to Christ, and put into his hands the responsibility of every one of them, and to bring them to glory. And one day when he destroys the last enemy, which is death, he's going to deliver that kingdom up to the Father. That God may be God in all things. That's right. Read it. 1 Corinthians 15. He must reign. Somehow they got the idea that Jesus Christ used to reign, and he came down here, became a man, and went through all this, he went through and he died, went back to heaven, and someday he's going to reign again. I beg your pardon. He reigns, he ever reigns, he ever has reigned, he ever will reign. He's never ceased to reign. He's the same. Whether he's creating the world, or whether he's being crucified for people, or whether he's interceding for his own, he's the same. Well, I'm telling this world they won't listen. But I'm telling you, this thing is not to sashay down and out except Jesus as your personal Savior. He's not calling this Bible anywhere your personal Savior. No, sir. Salvation is not to accept anything. It's to bow down and worship. Bow down and worship. Come on down, 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 and worship him who is God Almighty. And I just tell you, you better rethink some positions some folks had out there in the religious world. Better I tell you, there's going to be a day in which God's going to judge this world by that man Christ Jesus. And you see, whether you lived in the days of Abel
believed God and bowed to God and came to God on the basis of an offering. That's right. Isaiah or Abraham believed God. He didn't know very much about a cross, but he believed God. He believed God's holy. He believed he was a sinner. He believed there was a Messiah. He believed there was God would provide, that there was a lamb, that there was a way of redemption, that there was a sacrifice, and he believed God. And the same thing's true of John the Baptist. And the same thing's true of us. And we've got this thing down now, that you believe Jesus is your personal Savior. No, sir. I believe he's Almighty God. I believe he's creator of all things. I believe he's the surety of a covenant. I believe he's the incarnate God. I believe he has righteousness in obedience in his life. I believe, yes, he's a sacrifice. And I believe he's the risen justifier. And I believe he's the interceding mediator. And I believe he's the coming Lord. And I believe he's the owner of all things. And that's right. And what he did, that's his person. If a person, now watch it, I'm trying to hold on here and say something, what I'm trying to say. Whether it's Abel or whomever, if an individual can by faith lay hold of the person of Christ, he doesn't have to know a great deal about the work. Now I'm telling you seriously what I'm saying. You see what I'm saying, John? Somebody say, I'm trusting the finished work. You better be careful. What did Abraham trust? He didn't have a finished work. And the scripture said we're saved like he's saved. He's a pattern. Isn't that right? He's the father of us. You better be careful. Well, I'm trusting the fact Jesus died on the cross for me and buried and rose again. What did Abraham trust? He didn't trust the fact that Jesus died. He trusted Jesus. There's a difference. You say you're splitting hair. This is a big hair. Him. A lot of people know doctrine, don't know Christ. A lot of people know the way he died and the way he lived and the way he rose who know nothing of the way. That's exactly right. Nothing. They've made their decision. They did what the preacher told them. They've been brainwashed by today's religionists and sentimentalists and emotionalists, and they have nothing. You look at verse 16. Now here it is. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, and this is before the cross. Behold, I lay in Zion. Who did? I did. God lays the foundation. I lay in Zion. What's Zion? That's the church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. I lay in Zion a foundation. It's a stone. It's a strong, durable stone. This is the rock, Christ Jesus. And he's a tried stone. He was tried in all points like as we are yet without sin. He was tried by principalities and powers. He was tried by God Almighty. And he, they found nothing like him. Nothing. He met every trial. And he's a precious cornerstone, precious to the Father, precious to the heavenly host. And to you that believe, he's precious. He's precious. And he's a sure foundation, one that will never give way, one that will never vanish. And he that believeth on him shall never be put to shame. There it is. There it is. Now watch verse 17. So God says, judgment also will I lay to the lion. Let me ask you, do you know what a lion is? And a plummet. He said, judgment I lay to the lion and righteousness to the plummet. Do you know what a lion and plummet is? Well, I think the best illustration is a stonemason or a brick mason. They use a lion and a plummet all the time. They have to. They don't dare trust their eyes. They don't dare. It'd be a mess. The sharpest eye. But they stretch a line. They have the measurement here and over there, and they stretch a strong, straight line. And they lay that wall according to the line. This way. But then there's a plummet that hangs down on the end here. is a weight on the end of it. It's a line tied up here and a strong weight. And that line is perfectly straight. And this line is perfectly straight. And God says, oh, that day of judgment, I'm going to try you by my line. I'm going to measure your wall. I'm going to measure your righteousness and measure you by my line and my plumbing. And believe me, my friends, you don't want to be there. David said, oh, Lord, do not bring me into judgment with thee. I don't want my life or my wall or my profession or anything measured by God's line and God's plumbing. I just don't want it. Because I totally fail. But he says, when I do, verse 17, when I bring out the line and when I bring out the plumbing, you know what's going to happen to your refuge of lies? You know what's going to happen to that little decision you walk down the aisle? It's going to be swept away. You know what's going to happen to your covenant with death? Swept away. You know what's going to happen to your little agreement with hell? Swept away. God said, he said, verse 18, your covenant with death, your covenant will be disannulled, and your agreement shall not stand. And when the overflowing scourge will pass through, God's going to tear down every wall that's not perfect. Every building that's not built on the rock Christ Jesus. Going to sweep it away. Preacher, what's your hope?
All right, let me show you. Hebrews 9, I'll quit. I'm going to show you my Hebrews 9. I'm going to show you right here. My whole hope. Hebrews 9. I want to show you something here. Now listen. Because this is so important. I'll leave you with this if I didn't have anything else to leave you with. Hebrews 9, 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained. Now here's what I want you to look for here. While I read these two verses, I want you to look for three things. Back in the Old Testament, just like today, there were three essentials for worship. Three essentials for coming to God. Three absolutely indisputable, unchangeable essentials. And you see if you can find them in these two verses. All right.
Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself
for the heirs of the people. What are the three essentials? The tabernacle. The place God designated where he would meet them. Isn't that right? As essential. The tabernacle where the mercy seat was. The Holy of Holies where God was. Where the presence of God was. Secondly, the high priest. Nobody else went to God but the high priest. Never, 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 never. And he just once a year. And what do you always have with him? Blood. There's three essentials. Come on now.
That's all the way from Genesis, Exodus, clear to Malachi. There are three essentials to come into God. A tabernacle, a high priest, and a blood atonement. There's no way. You're out without that. There's not one mercy seat. All right. What about us? Okay. Verse 11. See if you can find these three things here. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for me and you.
Tabernacle? Where's the tabernacle? Christ tabernacled among us. You will meet God, he's in Christ. If God ever meets you, he meets you in Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. High priest? We have a high priest over the house of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And by his own blood, by his own blood,
he entered once, not into the tabernacle made with hands, but into heaven itself to make eternal redemption for us. Come on now. Put that up against your profession. I challenge the whole world. Put that awesome, essential truth up against your righteousness. When God Almighty takes out his line and stretches it and his plummet, there's not but one who can meet it, Bob. That's Christ.